I want to preach a lesson to you from God's holy word, Numbers chapter 16. If you have your Bibles, you want to turn there with me. And I'm going to talk about submitting to God's ordained leadership. And by ordained, I simply mean appointed. God's appointed leadership. He appoints leaders through the word of God. If you look at elders in the church, there are descriptions and characteristics. We like to call them qualifications. Men who possess a certain kind of Christian quality to serve as bishops or overseers in the body of Christ. You can find such qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3 or in Titus chapter 1, and it goes down a list of what a man who desires the office of a bishop should look like. And may I say that we're not just talking about elders, we're talking about all leaders that are appointed to a specific role in the church. You can go to Acts chapter 6, and they're not elders there, and I don't know if they are a kind of deacon of sort, but there were seven men that were honest, that were of good report, they were full of the Holy Spirit, and they were appointed to the task of helping make sure that the widows were fed in the body of Christ. They were appointed to serving tables. And that job was not fit for just anybody. There were seven men who fit a certain kind of spiritual qualification that were put over that work. And everybody who helped out with that program were to respond to their leadership. And so whatever the leadership role is in the body of Christ, may we be submissive to that. You may remember, some of our younger people will not, but definitely most of us who were around, and you know, the 90s were a good era for a lot of us. In fact, that's when we were in high school, most of us in here, or some of us in here. And, you know, Michael Jordan was a big basketball star to a lot of us. And back in the mid-90s, he took a break from the NBA to try his hand at baseball. During that particular time, Scottie Pippen was on the Chicago Bulls, and he kind of took Michael Jordan's place as the star on that team for a period of time. It was the playoffs in 1994, and they were facing off their biggest rival, the New York Knicks. It was game three of the series. They were tied at 102 with only 1.8 seconds left in the game. And the Bulls called a timeout. Phil Jackson drew up a play for one of his players that didn't include Scottie Pippen. And he got mad about it and he opted out of the game. He went and sat on the sidelines. And so he basically was disappointed. He was very sore about it. And we would say, well, why did he respond that way? Why did he do that? Well, it was because of pride. Pride causes us to take our ball and want to go home. If we don't get along well with others, or if something makes us mad, we just pack up and leave. And what we see that he did in this particular game is what we see a lot of people do in the churches of Christ today. When they don't like something that the leadership does, when they make a call or come up with a different strategy or game plan, even though it's scriptural, if they don't like it, they go away. Should that be the case with us today? No, it should not. And I'm glad that you agree with me. Let's follow the leadership. If you have your Bibles or would like to read along in verse number 1, Numbers chapter 16 says, "Now Korah, the son of Izhar, son of Kohath, the son of Levi." Now get that. Korah is the main character of our sermon this morning. He is a descendant of Levi, which means that he is a Levite. He is Levitical. He's not necessarily a priest. He's not of Aaron, but he does serve for the priesthood. And there's Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. And then there's a man named On, the son of Peleath, the sons of Reuben. They took men. And as they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel. 250 chiefs of the congregation. Now, that's a number of the people of Israel, unknown number, plus 250 of the chiefs or leaders of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, and they were well-known men. Now, let me tell you something. This is a recipe. Listen, it's a recipe for disaster. You've got some leading men in the congregation of Israel who have joined forces with Korah, and they are caught up in this problem of dissension, and they're about to have a split in the congregation. In fact, that's exactly what they've got. It says in verse number 3 that they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and they said to them, "You have gone too far." Now that is their accusation against Moses and Aaron. They said, "You've gone too far, for all in this congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. You're not the only ones, Moses and Aaron, who are holy. We're holy too. We're all a great nation of priests." And he says there in verse number 3, the accusation again against Moses and Aaron is, "Why then do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" It was their perception, a false perception, but it was their perception nonetheless, that Moses and Aaron had or assumed an exalted position above the assembly of the Lord. Interesting to me to know that Korah wanted to take his place. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword, is their question. Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us? You think about this for just a moment. This is what they were saying. Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, "Let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt." That's really where they are. They want to go back to Egypt. They don't want to go into this wilderness anymore. They're tired of being led from one place to another, having their faith tried all of the time. And of course, God is in control of all this situation. All He's trying to do is show them how great and magnificent He is and how powerful He is over the elements. Of course, their doubts and their fears and their discomforts, they start imploding. They start turning in and biting and devouring, and they start at their leadership. And you look at Numbers chapter 16, verse number 3 again, and it says the sons of Korah, it is Korah the son of Izhar. And this means that he was basically kin. If you go back and run this genealogy down, the sons of Kohath were Amram, Izhar, Hebron. See, Amram was Moses' father. Izhar, that you see back here, is Amram's brother. That makes Korah a cousin to Moses. So on top of the fact that you've got a rebel within the congregation, somebody who's challenging the leadership, just to add insult to injury, it turns out he's his cousin, his first cousin. You know, it's interesting. It makes you wonder whether or not he wanted to be the next one in line to take Moses' place. Or maybe because he thought that he was family, that he could get away with doing something different within the congregation of Israel. In other words, maybe he would pull his family card out and try to get his way. I've seen that done in churches where a lot of congregations related. People in or under the leadership will take a chance, they'll make a decision, they'll do something, and they will say, "Well, you know, I can get away with this because my relative is in leadership. Or maybe I can get away with sin or do something that is not right in the eyes of God. Nothing will be said about it because, you know, after all, I've got relatives in the leadership. They won't touch me. I've got diplomatic immunity." Isn't that the way we treat sometimes our relatives that have to be leaders in the body of Christ, that are serving as elders or deacons or preachers, and they take liberties. People will take liberties in the church, whether it's a matter of doctrine or whether it's a matter of opinion or a matter of expediency. And they'll claim that they have the authority because they have kinship to leadership. Well, that's certainly not biblical and it's certainly not right. Numbers chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, we continue our reading and we see where these men accusing Moses carried some serious influence among the Israelites. The Bible tells us when Moses heard it, he fell on his face and he said to Korah and to all of his company, "In the morning the Lord will show who are His and who is holy and will bring him near to Him. The one whom He chooses, He will bring near to Him." He said earlier that all people are holy. All these folks are holy. You know, that idea that all of us are the same at the foot of the cross, or all of us are equal in the eyes of God, and you know, that we're all on the same playing ground. You know, there's no clergy or laity system in the body of Christ, but you know what there is? There is leadership within the body of Christ. And if we ever forget that, if we ever say, we don't have a clergy laity system, this is not a denomination, we all have a say, and we turn it into a democracy of some sort, then we have missed the idea in Scripture as well. That we have missed the pattern and the plan, the wisdom of God in having leadership. Now, I want you to think about what is said here. He says, do this. You take censers, that's the stuff you put the incense in. You put the coals in it, you put the incense on it, and it offers up the smoke. You take their censers and Korah and all of his company, put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow, and the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the Holy One. All right? He says, and you have gone too far, sons of Levi. Now see what he's doing is he's turning the statement around on them. First, it's Korah saying to Aaron and Moses, you guys have gone too far. And now, because of God's instruction, Moses is saying, no, you are the guys that have gone too far. And I'm about to show you. God is going to show you who's gone too far. And so Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi, is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to Himself to do this service in the tabernacle of the Lord? In other words, they were serving in the tabernacle. They were the Levites. God has already separated them out. They were already in a really important leadership position anyway. And so is it not enough? I mean, doesn't it work for you? You don't feel special enough? You ever known anybody that never has it good enough? I mean, blessing upon blessing upon blessing, they never can see it. You ever known anybody like that? They're never satisfied. Well, that's Korah and his bunch. They're working at the tabernacle of the Lord. They're standing before the congregation to minister to them. And that He has brought you near to Him and to all of your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. He says, and would you seek the priesthood also? Is that what you want? They're the ones that offer the incense, by the way. They want to overstep their bounds in leadership. What are they going to do? Be priest also? Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. You've gotten your band of men together. You've formed your posse. You've formed your clique. You've got your coup. You're going to get all these people together and you're going to outvote Moses and Aaron and get you some new leaders in the children of Israel, the church of Israel. And you're going to head back to Egypt, aren't you? Isn't that what you're going to do? Isn't that what you want? And so he says, what is Aaron that you grumble against him anyway? He's just Moses' assistant. You know? You know, the high priest? You know, you got Aaron, who's just a servant of the Lord. God has appointed him to a place. They want to strip him of his duty. And then what are they going to do once they get there? Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab. Want to talk to them. And they said, we will not come up. We're not going to talk to you. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land? And look at it. It's like Moses says, you are fixing to be in big, fat trouble with God. I need to talk to you about this whole situation. And all they can do is throw up another accusation similar to the first. Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land of land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness? Now, they described Egypt as a land flowing with milk and honey. And now you brought us out here to kill us in this wilderness, that you must also take yourself and as a prince over us? Moreover, you have not brought us, notice this, you haven't brought us into the land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. And I look at this land flowing with milk and honey, and I look at those fields and those vineyards, and I can't help but think materialism. I can't help but think about greed. I can't help but think about whatever it is that they had in mind. They want that more than they want the God that's going to give it to them. And so I think about what it is to be kind of spoiled or rotten or a brat. And that's what these people are full of. Would you put out the eyes of this men? We will not come up. We're not coming up. And Moses was very angry. And he said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. He said to the Lord, he's praying to the Lord, he's talking to the Lord, he says, don't you have respect to their offering? I have not taken one donkey from them, and I have not harmed one of them. Don't you take an offer, don't you take anything, don't you accept anything they've got. He's angry. He's talking to God about it. And so let's just stop right here and think about the temptation that Satan lodges against us, that he directs towards us. Anytime that leadership is called into question, and I think about this. Now, sometimes they need to be called into question if it's a doctrinal situation, but whenever people are just dissatisfied, when things don't move as fast as you would like as a congregation. You ever felt that way before? You know, we're always trying to develop and grow and move forward and do something great. And be, well, what are we trying to do? Anyway, what is the vision for the church that we have that we don't think we're moving fast enough? What is that anyway? We're not moving. We're not growing. We're not doing something. What do we need to see? What is that? Can we even define that? But things don't move as fast as we'd like. Sometimes the wheels of decision making and planning move a little slow in the body of Christ. I understand that, but that's in the world too. What about when the circumstances not as you imagined? You see, they left one place flowing with milk and honey. They're going to another place flowing with milk and honey, and they're out in that desert in between. They're out in that wilderness. They're in that space between two good places in their minds. And they are not experiencing life as they had imagined it. You know, I think about traveling. When I travel, I go to a place I've never been before. I imagine sometimes what that place is going to be like. It's never as I imagined it. It's always better. But you know, I think about the circumstance. We move to a place thinking it's going to be really good, and we get there and we find out, oh, it's not good. Well, it's the circumstance in the congregation of the church sometimes is not as we imagined it would be. I know a lot of times New Testament Christians, they obey the gospel and they think, man, life is just going to get better. Well, maybe not. Maybe this is the beginning of trials. And so the Christian life doesn't look like what they imagined it to be. Some people get married, get into a relationship. They're head over heels in love, and then they find out that relationship is not what they imagined it to be. You see, in all things in life, we can have an idea of what something is going to be like and then be displeased with it when we get over to the other side. It's not working out as we imagined it. And Jesus' disciples had the same idea. They had an earthly, worldly kingdom. They thought that they could ascend and elevate and move and promote up into the ranks of this new kingdom that Jesus was going to establish. And Jesus said, it's not like that at all. If you want to come up in the ranks, you want to be great in the kingdom, you got to submit yourself and do the work. And a lot of times when we don't understand God's authority and the eldership makes a decision based upon God's Word, we think that the elders and sometimes our leaders, we call them into question thinking that maybe they're old school or maybe they're out of touch with reality when really we're just not in tune with the Word of God. But there's those temptations. So you need to think about that. A second concept in the lesson this morning is that pride led to misusing God's command. Now, what are we talking about? Numbers 16, 1 through 3? The Bible tells us in verse number 3, it says, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. We're all holy. We're all the same. I think they got confused, don't you? I mean, you know, it was true in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. God says, I want you to obey my voice. I want you to keep my covenant. You're going to be my treasured nation, my treasured possession among all peoples, for the earth is mine. And then he says, you to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to me. Peter would borrow this very terminology and use it in his letter. We are royal priesthood, aren't we? A holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praises of Him who hath called us into virtue and holy living. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. So there's a sense in which they were going to be a kingdom of priests. Numbers 15, 40 and 41 says, so shall you remember and do all of my commandments to be holy to your God. Be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Israel or Egypt to be your God. And I am the Lord your God. Now, I want you to be holy because I'm holy. But here's the temptation. We rebel against leaders sometimes because we feel that we are all the same in God's eyes. Sometimes we think, well, who are you that I should obey your voice? Who are you that... And then we accuse them of lording over the flock sometimes. Well, what happens? Well, we think that we're the same at the foot of the cross. And we are. We're all sinners redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. But we all have different roles in the church. We all have different leadership roles. The leadership isn't perfect. Sometimes men sin. And so we say, oh, well, you know what? If they can't be right, if they can't be straight, if they can't be perfect, then they shouldn't be in eldership. Would you remove a guy from the eldership because he came down front to confess his own fault and pray for the sin or get prayers from the church for a sin that he's committed? Would you lose faith in him as a leader? I know some people that would. They'd crucify him and want him out of office because he fell from the grace of God. When really the best thing he could have done to set a good example before the church is to show leadership in repentance. What about when it's not convenient to submit? It's not what I want to do. It's not my idea. It makes me look bad. Third point in the lesson, and that is pride led to denying God's plan. It will every time. There are three major categories of temptations, right? You know, there's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and then the what? The pride of life. That's right. Well, that's what happens. Pride of life will get you to disobey every single time because it'll be more about you than it is about God. It'll be what you want to do. It won't be His will, it'll be your will. It won't be His way, it'll be your way. And then you will suffer the consequences. Look at Mark 9, 33 through 35. The Bible says they came to Capernaum. And when he was in the house, he asked them, he says, what were you discussing? Now, the King James kind of says or indicates that they might be quibbling about something. He says, what were you disputing? And they kept the silence, for on the way they had argued with one another. And I think Jesus knew it. I don't think he asked that question because he didn't know what they were talking about. They argued with one another about who was the greatest. Isn't that a neat conversation? Who's going to be the greatest? Who is the greatest among us? And he sat down and he called the 12 and he said to them, if anybody is going to desire to be first. If you want to be first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all. And what I think Jesus is doing, I don't think he's saying that you want, you know, sometimes the kids, they'll cut on the front of the line. We'll say, no, you can't cut. You get at the back of the line. No, I don't think that's what he's doing here. I think what he's saying is, if you really want to be first, if you really want to have kingdom greatness, if you want to be first in God's eyes, what you've got to do is you've got to be last and the servant of all. You can't be interested in yourself. Be interested in other people. It's not about you. It's about them. And I think we see that in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. Have this mind in you which was also in Jesus Christ, who through, even though he was in the form of God, even though he was God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He didn't hold on to it, but he emptied himself. He made himself nothing. He took upon himself the form of the servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And there it says, God therefore has highly exalted him. When did God highly exalt Jesus Christ? I guess you could conclude it was when he had emptied himself. when he had made himself a servant. I know that song we sing, we kind of chalk it up to a kid song or camp song or something like that. I think we ought to sing it in here sometimes. I think it ought to be in our book. Lord, make me a servant. Make me like you. For you are a servant, Lord. Make me one too. Jesus was a servant. He did not come to be served, but to serve. God has therefore highly exalted him, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. Everything that exists and that has ever been created or exists anywhere will bow down and worship him. Even the creation, the inanimate objects, obey his voice. Demons obey his voice. The winds and the waves obey his voice. All things wherein is life bows down unto him, the creator of all things. Who are we that we shouldn't? Every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What's the temptation? Well, the temptation is to think of ourselves first. How does it make me look? How does it make me feel? What do other people think? Is it for me? What's in it for me? How is this prestigious? What do you mean I've got to wipe the tables down? Take out the trash? Don't we have a janitor for that? You see, that kind of idea that somebody else should do this. And I get it. You know, if you got to go to the bathhouse and clean that at Camp Ida, I mean, I get it. That's nasty. But you should do it with the very best of attitudes. You know, it is all part of our job. It's not somebody else's. It's servitude. I want to talk to you about the fact that these people were swallowed up two different ways. They were swallowed up in their pride. But if you keep reading the text, in verse number 16, Moses said to Korah, "Be present, you and all of your company, before the Lord, you and they, and Aaron tomorrow. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers, you also, and Aaron, each his censer." Y'all bring it all. Y'all want to be priests? Y'all go ahead and get all your garb on and get all your tools ready. And you come out here and we're going to meet out here in the middle. So every man took his censer and put fire there in it and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. They're right there at the front of the tabernacle at the front doors. It says, "Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord," there's a neat phrase if you want to look that up in the Bible sometime and find out when the glory of the Lord is mentioned. "The glory of the Lord appeared unto them all. All the congregation saw the glory of the Lord. And the Lord spake to Moses and Aaron, saying, You separate yourselves from among this congregation that I may consume them in a moment." Do you see the feeling that God had here? I mean, this is the second time that we see he was just sick of it. But it doesn't happen. They fell on their faces and they said, "O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and you will be angry with all the congregation?" Are you really going to do that? And the Lord spoke with Moses, saying, "Say to the congregation," get this, "get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram." I mean, you get away, you better back up. You back way up. Out there at the cemeteries nowadays, they don't dig the hole anymore and then they carry the casket and put it over the hole anymore. They put that green carpet over that hole. You know, they don't do that anymore. They'll take you to another place in the cemetery and they'll set up the tent and they'll set up the chairs and they'll set up the little thing that holds the casket up. But there's no real hole underneath. That's over there somewhere. I can't remember who it was, whose funeral it was. It was somebody's funeral. I can't remember whose it was. But we were out there at that Neville's Chapel Cemetery and the casket was on one end of the cemetery, but they were actually going to be buried close to the fence line up behind the Baptist Church building. Y'all remember that? And everybody was going home, and all the kids were out there playing. They found that green carpet and that They found that hole that was dug all right because they ran and jumped on that green carpet and they right down in that hole. And you saw 1 minute, and the next minute you didn't see them because they had fallen in that hole. And every parent out there kind of gasped, you know, because they didn't know really how, it wasn't really all that deep. But anyway, and it didn't go all the way down either because that carpet kind of caught them from going all the way down. But I think about that, you know, falling into a hole. And God says, you get back from where these people are staying. And Moses rose and he went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him, and he spoke to the congregation saying, You depart, please depart from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all of their sins. So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out and they stood at the door of the tents together with their wives and their sons and their little ones. They had little kids out there too. And Moses said, hereby you shall know, in other words, this demonstration is going to show you who God's anointed and ordained leadership is. Hereby you'll know that the Lord hath sent me to do all of these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. I'm not self-appointed. I didn't rise up among you as a self-appointed leader. God has chosen me to do this work. He says, if these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all of mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. In other words, if they die a natural death, that's fine, but this is not going to be natural. But if the Lord creates something new, if the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, then they shall go down alive into Sheol. Now, this is an expression in Hebrew that kind of means that they're going to go down to the grave alive. And so they'll go down alive into Sheol, and then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. Now, see, isn't that an interesting phrase? That these people have despised the Lord. What do they do? Well, they rose up against the leadership of Moses and Aaron. They want to take their job. They want to go a different direction. Never mind the fact that these guys, that Moses and Aaron were basically doing the will of God. Never mind that they were just communicating what God said. Oh no, they didn't care about that. They just wanted to lead the nation in a different direction, do something different. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart, and the earth opened up its mouth and swallowed them up and their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all of their goods got swallowed up into the earth. And so they and all that belonged to them, they went down into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up. We don't need to get close to that. And the fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 men offering the incense. So what swallowed up? Well, it was Korah and Nathan of Abiram, all those guys, Dathan and them, and all their families got swallowed up. But the 250 that were offering the incense, fire came down and sucked them up, or dried them up, or incinerated them, or whatever it did. I don't want to be there either. I think about this. Now here's the thing. God has given the church. He's given a plan for it. And the Bible tells us that we're to have overseers and deacons. Bishops, elders, or deacons. And deacons. And he says in Hebrews 13 and verse number 17, he says, you obey your leaders. You obey them that have the rule over you, and you submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those that will stand before Jesus in the day of judgment and give an account of how they have led the flock of God. Understand the pressure that they're under here. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. And I hear some people saying sometimes, I used to hear it a lot, I don't hear it as much now, but I used to hear members of the church say, well, you know what? The eldership in this congregation is dissolved. We can't worship with you now. We'll go to another congregation that has an eldership. Isn't that interesting? Why? Some of the same people, I've heard them say, I can't worship with a church that doesn't have an eldership. That's not scriptural. Are the same people that I see bucking the authority of an eldership. Why is that the case? I'm not going to worship with a church that doesn't have an eldership. Then they go to the church that does have one and won't submit to them. Now that's just backwards. And unscriptural. Ephesians 4, verses 11 through 13 says He gave some to be apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some elders. That's pastors right there. And some teachers. And it was for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. God gave people, and He assigned them to be leaders. As different kind of leaders. Do we all come to the unity of the faith, of knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ? Friends, we do not need to do like Scottie Pippen did when it comes to the church. When it comes to the eldership, doing something, making a godly decision, or making some kind of decision that affects the church as a whole. We don't like it. We don't need to be like that guy and just go sit out on the sidelines. Quit the game. Because all that is pride. That's all it is. And I know I've used Scotty as an illustration. You can call him up and tell him I'm sorry about that. He just made a good example today. But I'm telling you, this idea of if it doesn't go my way, I'm going to pick up and take my game someplace else, that's not going to work in the body of Christ. And so let me be an encouragement to all of us today that we submit to good and godly men in the eldership. We may not always agree with what they do or don't do. We may not always feel like we're progressing or that we're, you know, that we're really making, you know, progress. And, you know, we may not feel like we're the same as other churches of Christ that we can look around and they see they've got this or they've got that or they're doing this or they've got. And we can't be the same as everybody around us. But when we feel dissatisfied, we need to watch out. And I shouldn't say this because I'm going to tell you there's an idea, there's an element of dissatisfaction with being in a comfort zone. You should feel like not being in keeping the status quo. In other words, we ought to want to bust out of our comfort zone and grow and do more, and there ought to be an element of that, but never to the point that we'll rise up against the leadership of our God in the body of Christ and try to divide that church. Never to that point. Never to the point that we take our game and go play someplace else. Not that we quit the church. Friends, we need to be motivated. We need to go forward. We need to be enthusiastic about doing more work. But not if we're going to complain about it. That isn't going to help anybody. So the lesson is yours. If you're here today, you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ by having heard the Word of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, being buried with Him in the watery grave of baptism for the remission of your sins, Jesus says you can arise to walk in the newness of life. If you haven't done that, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting to put on Christ in baptism?
Hello, I am Chris Groda. We are so glad that you are making use of the material on this website. We want to urge you to always study God's Word. When in the Mount Pleasant area, join us for our assembly times. Sundays, 9 a.m., we have all-ages Bible classes followed by worship at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. Wednesdays, we meet at 6 p.m. for early bird food and fellowship, followed by all-ages Bible classes at 7 p.m. Are you traveling and need to find a congregation to worship with? Let us help you. Or perhaps you are seeking to place membership with our congregation. We would love to visit with you about that. Or perhaps you are doubting your salvation, have questions, or need biblical guidance. We would love to study with you. Thank you for listening, and may God bless.